Kath and I had a great time up in Avila Bay with our daughter Julie and two of our grandchildren. Julie has blessed us with five of them, but the other three, the older ones, had problems with transportation and couldn't get up there. But I had a great time with my little four-year-old Riley and my two-year-old Sophia. They're very, very busy, and we just had a wonderful time getting a little bit of sun and playing in the pool and at the ocean. But this morning, we're going to begin to look at a bridge that I'm going to create from chapter 9 of the book of Acts to chapter 10. And that bridge will occur this morning and next Sunday morning. But before we look at the message that our Heavenly Father has placed upon my heart, I just want to say again that the book of Acts, though it be an ancient book, it is so today, as I think we've been noticing, that the parallels of the 21st century, we see some of those in the first century as well. Now, I hope you've downloaded your message notes. You know, we go to some effort to produce those for us, because if you follow the science, I love that term. I keep hearing that with regard to COVID-19. If you follow the science regarding the message notes, you see, if you download them and you read them over, and then you fill in the blanks as we go along. And when I ask you to speak out loud a verse with me, or to share something, to repeat something that I've asked, all of those things have been shown scientifically that if you do those things, you will gather much more out of that message or that oral presentation in college or wherever you are if you do those things. But I know some of you don't do it. So I just want to encourage you, please. This isn't so much that I want you to hear what Ron has to say. I want you to be blessed by what he has wanted us to hear. Because he has something tremendous to say to us about today, what we are facing in this nation, on our streets, that was taking place in the first century as well. Now, I have three questions for you that I didn't put in your notes. And obviously now you know I did that deliberately, because I really want you to write them out and think about them. Each of these questions, as we go through the message this week and next, and these questions are good for any oral presentations that you go to. Write them. I want you to write them down, okay? So the first question is this. What did you hear as we're going through this message this morning? I want you to be writing down. What are you really hearing being said specifically to you? This is about us that he wants us to know, but he's speaking specifically, independently to each and every one of us. So, what did you hear is the question. What point in this message was most impactful to you? The second question is, what do you think? How did this message challenge, change, or affirm your thinking? How did this message challenge, change, or affirm your thinking? What do you think? Number three, what will you do? What will you do? How will you put into practice what you have learned from him this morning? So those are the three questions that I hope that you will work on as we go through the message this morning. I've titled the message, Racial Relations, No Respecter of Persons. We see that going on today. Racial relations. How are we doing about that? Most Jews and Gentiles, and Gentile simply means a non-Jew, okay? Most Jews and Gentiles in the first century were racist, okay? And that hasn't changed. Most people around the world today in the 21st century, they have anywhere from a itty bitty bit to a whole lot of racism in their mind and in their heart. It's what's going on all over the world, and right now we see it clearly on our television sets, if not in our neighborhoods, racism. What we see here with the Jews and the Gentiles is that they each worship different gods. And the Jews had no goddesses. They lived differently, the Jew and the Gentile. Jewish people, they followed certain rules that the Gentiles didn't have to. They lived differently culturally. They would observe things that other people would not observe. Jews ate foods that others would not eat. And likewise, the Romans in Palestine at this time ate foods that the Jewish people would not touch. When I was asked to go to Southeast Asia to put on pastoral leadership conferences and teach wonderful pastors in Singapore and India, as well as Taiwan and the Philippines. Think of it. They asked me to be one of three pastors to come and teach them. My goodness. What a privilege it certainly was for me. But when I was in each of the countries, there were certain foods I'd never eaten before. And when I was in India, I really like seasoned food, hot food, you know, spicy food, if you will. But by the end of the 2 weeks that I was there, I was done on spicy food. I was just done. When we got to the Philippines, you have to bear in mind now, I didn't know what balut was, but I'm watching these Filipino pastors eat it like it's candy. And one night they came to me and they told me, we're not going to show up for the evening teaching unless you have some balut. Well, by then I'd figured out what balut was. If you don't know what balut is, it's a fetus duck. It's taken away from its mother maybe a week or so before it was going to hatch. And I don't know if they're pickling it or just what that they do with it. But anyway, you crack the egg and you drink what they call the soup out of it, and then you eat it. And fortunately, it tasted just a little bit like a hard-boiled egg. But there was a little something acrid about it, one of the bites. And I asked them what that was, and they said, it's probably the duck's intestines. All night, I'm doing everything I can, because I'm burping, to keep it down, because I do believe it wants to come up. See, certain foods, culturally, I've never had before, and I'll never have again. But that's cultural. Now, I told these Filipino pastors about one of my favorite dishes, and that would be, in part, a filet mignon, medium rare. And with a pat of butter on top of it melting. And these guys thought they were going to upchuck listening to that. So, you know, things are different when it comes to cultural things and the things we eat and don't eat. Jewish people at this time and still today, if they're going to be kosher, they need to make sure all of the blood is out of the meat. And the Romans, they didn't have to worry about that. The Jewish people weren't going to eat that had been offered up to other gods, and they could eat the meat that had been offered up to the one true God. But the Romans could eat all of this food that's offered to all of the idols that they were worshiping, the whole pantheon of gods and goddesses at that particular time. So as we look at this 10th chapter, we also find here a conquered people in the person of the Apostle Peter, and we also see the conqueror in the life of Cornelius, who is a Roman officer. The Jews didn't value the Roman person as an individual or any other way. The Romans did not value Jewish people either, other than they might have some of them as their slaves in their homes or working their properties back in Italy. So at this time, if you had money, whether you were a Roman or a Jewish person, both cultures had slaves. And we still have slaves to this very day. If you ever go to your website and want to look up Global Slavery Index, you'll find out that this morning they had counted 45.8 million enslaved people in 167 countries. You'll find slaves today, people like slaves back then. You'll find them in India, you'll find them in China, you'll find them in Uzbekistan, you'll find them in Libya, North Korea, and the list goes on. What I'm trying to point out is what was going on in the first century, we can identify with, or some people can identify with, it's going on today in the 21st century. I dare to say it's been going on shortly after the fall and Adam and Eve being removed from the garden. Race relations, to say the least, were terrible. As I mentioned earlier, they saw no value in each other. When a Roman was upset with a Jewish person having violated Roman law, they could be crucified on a cross. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Israel over the last 45 years has been planting forests in Israel. And that's because all of Israel was deforested during the time of the Roman occupation because of the many crucifixions that took place. I mean hundreds to thousands of people crucified along the roads. So these people did not value each other. And this is what's happening in America today. People call each other names. The Romans had names for the Jews, and the Jews had names for the Romans. And today, the same thing goes on. And it's been going on all along. Let me take you to World War II. During World War II, in the Pacific, people that we know today as Japanese, they were Japanese then. But with the beginning of the war, they were no longer Japanese people. They were Japs and Nips, not Japanese people. And in point of fact, we looked at our own Japanese Americans, and they were called by these other names, which were to be degrading. And this was going on, as I said, between the Romans and the Jews. If I take you to World War II and the theater in Europe, you didn't have German young men being called Germans. They were Krauts. They were Nazis. They were Heimies. They had other names. And these names come up so that You don't look upon them with any value. They're your enemy, and therefore it helps if you're a soldier or an airman or a naval person, if necessary, they take their lives. During the Vietnam War, there was a group of people, and they're called the Viet Cong. Now, they were a political party in the south of Vietnam, South Vietnam. They were the Communist Party in South Vietnam. But they weren't just called the Viet Cong. You see, what they were doing in the countryside is they were finding the chiefs, and they were trying to convince the chiefs of the villages to bring them under the wing of the communists. Those chiefs that refused, their wives, their daughters, would be raped before the chief, and then the chief would be murdered, along with his family. That would bring a great deal of anger into the hearts and minds of, well, young Americans that were getting ready to be sent over there. And when we got there, the Viet Cong, this political party, is now VC. There's emphasis, there's difference in tone. They're VC. You don't like them. And then you have the NVA, the North Vietnamese Army. But you don't call them the NVA. We had terms like gook. We had terms like slant eyes. We had foul terms to take away their value as a human being, so it made it easier for those of us that would be called upon, if necessary, to take their lives. This is going on today in the streets of America. One political group is calling the other group Nazis. The other one's calling the other group Marxist communists. We're seeing the tearing down of the fabric of America and devaluing Americans by Americans. But this is what was taking place during this time in the first century between the Romans and the Jews. Race relations, to say the least, were terrible, and yet a Roman officer and a Jew by the name of Peter, they are going to have an encounter that is going to change history in significant ways. When it comes to all of life and race relations, our Heavenly Father tells us through the prophet Isaiah, if you look there on your notes, Isaiah 5, verse 16, "But the Lord of hosts is exalted." The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of angels, holy angels, is magnified. He is lifted up in justice. And the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. It's important for us to remember what Isaiah has said. Our Lord is going to work his justice in the world. And you and I need to continue in our relationship with him that is deep and growing, and to be sharing his gospel with those who are out there and wondering what's going on in the streets, and those that are out there on the streets and bringing all of this mayhem to our country at this time. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they did in the first century. The chronicler, often thought to be Ezra, the prophet Ezra, tells us in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, "The Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice." He doesn't tolerate it. He hates it. "The Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice or partiality." The Jews were showing partiality They weren't following his justice. The Jews of the first century were supposed to be evangelists. They were to take the knowledge of the one true living God to the nations that surrounded them, and they refused to do it. Is there any question in anyone's mind this morning as to why the people in the United States don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is really offering? Could it be that the church, the body of Christ, is not being evangelistic? Do you think it's Christians that are out there on the street who are throwing rocks and Molotov cocktails at police officers who are trying to keep the peace? The Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice, impartiality, or the taking of bribes. Family, if you look at your notes, family, right now we are in the middle of multiple simultaneous pandemics. In fact, we are facing dual pandemics, a medical pandemic and a cultural pandemic. Yet deeper still, and at the root of both of these, is a spiritual pandemic. The same spiritual pandemic was raging during the time of Peter and Cornelius. Our nation is desperate, or I hope it is, for the healing on the topic of race. We should be more afraid, in my opinion, of the spiritual pandemic we are in. People just don't want to know God the Father through Jesus Christ today. And it is enough to say, I'm a Christian because I happen to go to church once in a while. We are in a mess, and the church cannot be silent. We, the church, must talk about this spiritual pandemic, even though it's uncomfortable. We cannot ignore racism, because quite simply, Abba Father hates it. He hates it, family. If he hates racial prejudice, then we should too, with a righteousness, a righteous indignation toward racism. I'll talk more about this in just a moment. So there's a question in your notes. Why does our Heavenly Father hate racial prejudice? Have you ever really sat down and thought about that? Number one, racial prejudice questions God's creation. I never really thought about that, but it's true. Abba could have made all of us the same. We could have all looked alike. Men, you could all be Brad Pitts. You could all be, who else? Tom Cruise. Ladies, you could all be Beyoncé's or Taylor Swift's. But he didn't make us all the same. He loves variety. I mean, look around at the people. Look at the around. He had a sense of humor, too. So racial prejudice questions God's creation, and he doesn't like it. Number two, racial prejudice is a sign of ignorance, our foolishness. When we demonstrate prejudice, we show the world we do not know what we are talking about. We are revealing our foolishness. The Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. Can we read that together aloud? 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So let's look here a little closer. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. You know, the cause of hatred in the heart is sin. Hatred causes haters to sin against his brother or his sister. And if we are walking with this hatred towards our brother or towards our sister, he's telling us we are outside of fellowship with him. We're in the darkness. We have lost the gnosko principle. We don't enjoy, we have forsaken the DPE, that direct personal relationship experience with the Lord Jesus. We're walking in darkness, living with this hatred. And it does not, and we don't know, the person who's walking this way with prejudice and racism in them, the principle here is they don't know where they're going. Because the darkness has blinded them. The Christian who hates his brother loses his sense of direction, or she loses her sense of direction, spiritually speaking. Our Lord Jesus says, I hate someone. The Lord Jesus says, if I hate someone just because that person is different than I am, I'm in the dark. I am blind. That is a serious indictment from him. The Holy Spirit is telling us that John is trying to help us to understand intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus is only possible if we are being obedient to our Lord Jesus. As you can read about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And if we are not confessing and repenting of this sin, well, then what we need to do is just go read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 33. And you'll see what needs to be done. Or that's through verse 22. So racial justice or racial prejudice is a sign of ignorance, and it also shows us that we're questioning God's creation. Number three, racial prejudice disobeys the great commandment. Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, can you imagine at any of these cities that are on fire because of the rioters out in the streets? There would be no rioters in the street if they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, for they would show this deep, abiding, supernatural love that says, I'm going to seek your best and your greatest good at my expense. I'm not going to burn down somebody's store. That's not seeking their best and their highest good. Can you imagine if the church were out on the streets sharing the good news about Jesus Christ with these people who are bent on destruction of other people's property and trying to bring some other new world order to being, rather than what Christ would have us enjoy and be safe. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we so often seek our own best, we ought to be seeking the other people's best. This works in all kinds of relationships. If both parties are seeking the other person's best and highest good, then they're going to like each other. They're working for each other. They are loving one another. And so, obviously, if this is a command from him, then we are supposed to do this, right? It doesn't mean we do it with other Christians. But yes, we do it with them too. We do it with those people who aren't in Christ as well. We love them in spite of the fact that they are of a different political party. We love them in spite of the fact that they are using foul profanity in your face. We are to love, and if this person truly is an enemy, we are to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. Paul goes on here in verse 15 and he says, but if you bite, if you dekno, if you dekno, if you bite, if you sting, if you irritate and devour one another. The word here for devour is kates theio. It means to destroy one another. So if we are going to find ourselves, as we see going on today in America, irritating the people around us and wanting to destroy them, watch out, he says, that you are not consumed by one another. I think Paul is talking to two groups in the church in the context here. He's talking to those people who advocate grace, and he's talking to those that advocate legalism, the law, and they are bitterly opposed to one another. And so the Holy Spirit has him speaking to them. And we are opposed to one another in this country right now. There is a cultural civil war going on. Half the country wants to follow one political party, and half the country wants to follow another one, if I can put it in those simple terms. If you display a racist attitude, you are disobeying the plain truth of this passage of Scripture. We cannot make judgments about another person based on their outward appearance, and truly, we need to love our brothers and our sisters and those that God created. The fourth reason he hates racial justice is racial justice is a serious sin. Look at your notes. Prejudice makes Abba mad. The word of God says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. We see that clearly here in James chapter 2, verse 9. If you treat people according to their outward appearance, you are guilty of sin. And the law condemns you as a lawbreaker. That's the principle here in this passage for us. And number five, racism is a problem of sin, not skin. It's a problem of sin, not skin. Would you say that with me? Racism is a problem of sin, not skin. One day we will give an account for the sin that has been committed by us. We'll stand before our Heavenly Father, and for some of us, there's going to be a lack of rewards. And for others, there's going to be a lot of rewards. Family, as a son or daughter of Abba Fathers, what would you say is your life's two most important purposes? Take a moment, think about that. What are your life's two most important purposes? The fact is, the mission of each Christian, you know, if you've been with me for even a short period of time, the first thing is to proclaim the gospel. And second, to love his neighbor as himself. Jesus has been, he's practiced this forever. He has asked us to practice this from the beginning of the church. Our Heavenly Father has been asking us to do this from the time that he gave the great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I want you to love one another exactly as I have loved you. If the church, I believe, for the last 2,000 years had been speaking this, demonstrating this for its entire existence, there would be a great deal less racism and prejudice going on in the world, and especially in this country. Our country needs to see the love of Christ being lived out by those who say they are Christians. It's just that simple. To get rid of a lot of racism by this demonstration of love. So family, it begins with you, and it begins with me. Just as Cornelius is seeing these things taking place in the lives of a handful of people, well, a few thousand people, some of which he's meeting, and they are demonstrating the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in their speech and in their actions. So this demonstration of proclaiming the gospel and loving our neighbor as ourselves, it begins with you and me. The church must imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're Christians, followers of the Lord, of course we would want to be doing this. Or am I wrong? We are told by God the Holy Spirit, we are told in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be imitators of God and walk and live, meaning live, in agape love. This is to be demonstrated as our normal lifestyle. And he goes on and says, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our Lord loves it when you and I depend on God the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring this supernatural love that cannot be expressed without supernatural power. When you bring it up into your own life and you share that with your spouse, with your kids, with your roommate, with the people you work with, the people you're going to school with, even on Zoom, to demonstrate, to speak the love of our Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of these other people. As these people are changed by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, then they will not find themselves as lying politicians. They will find themselves, should they be a politician, sharing the truth. But presently in this country, they'll be a one-term politician. But the more and more people who come to faith in the Lord Jesus and become these beautiful new creations of His, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, the country changes. It changes and it looks much more like Jesus than as it now presently looks like Satan. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what did we hear? What did we hear this morning? What point in this message was most impactful for you? How did this message challenge you, change you, or affirm your present thinking? What will you do about what you have now heard and thought about? Will you sit down and make a plan on how to go forward and to share the love of God our Father with other people? To share the goodness of Him, to help people of other socioeconomic groups and colors to understand that we understand that racial prejudice is a serious sin. It has nothing to do with your skin. Father, may the church be the first place that we see reconciliation taking place between individuals who have harmed others with their words and their actions simply because they were of a different race or color. Please, my Lord, and may we confess and repent. You knew what you were doing. You love variety. You're the one that made us red and yellow, black and white, and everyone being precious in your sight, as the song speaks of it. Please, Father, please, take what we have learned this morning and what we will receive next week and put it to work in each and every one of our lives. And for those in the family who've already been doing this, may we seek your help in doing it even more so as the days come upon us. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful, sinless name. Amen.